I hope again, as we have sung together, that it's not just the quality of what is put here, the work and effort put into here, but also, and most importantly, as we sang in the first song, your knowledge of who God is, your desire to please Him, your delight in being His child, so important to authentic and true worship. About a year ago today, somewhere in that, I made one of the major mistakes of my ministry life. I had from good sources that the coronavirus was something that was not as serious as everyone was saying, and that it was just pretty much a bad flu, and was told that the most important thing we could do as a church is to bring a calming influence. And so I wrote about a year ago today, something like that, in my weekly email on the Tuesday, that probably this virus was no big deal. Stay calm, keep living normally, and everything will be okay. The next day, I got a phone call from a nurse in our congregation who just started to attend, and she said, "You're so wrong. This virus is very serious, and there's serious things happening all over the world, and you shouldn't have written that." I graciously and profoundly disagreed with her and shared that my knowledge had come from good sources and that what I was saying was true. And then the next day, church and life was canceled, and it's been a year. Some of you would say, this morning we wasted an hour, this past year we wasted a year. Well, I would like to remind you that in God's timing, providence, and grace, there is no such thing as a wasted year. John Piper has just written a brand new book called Providence, one I would recommend you all buy and read. You can actually download the PDF online. I'm only 100 pages in. It's his massive work on the sovereignty of God, the providence of God in all of life. And I'm 100 pages into a 700-page book. But so far, just a reminder that our God is not only great, He is personal. And in times like this, we can cling to the reality that He's over all things, and we can be encouraged and serve Him. One morning, a man opened his door, and there on the front porch was a dog. He lived in a small town. The dog was there. Dog he didn't know, just a little dog, but the dog had a paper in its mouth and was delivering to this man this paper. And he was very excited. He didn't know how to train dogs, but clearly this was a well-trained dog. And so he said, just a minute. He went in, he got a treat. He gave a treat to this little dog and was so excited about maybe this new delivery service of his newspaper. The next day, he showed up at the front door, and there was the same dog sitting there, excited, wagging its tail, so pleased at the encouragement it had gotten the day before for the one paper. And on the porch that morning, there were 8 or 9 other papers waiting for him as he started his day. Encouragement. We see it when we encourage animals, I suppose. It's easy to see. This morning, my dog had gone outside while I was preparing, and this poor dog was out there doing whatever dogs do first thing in the morning. And I said, "You need to come in now." And of course, our puppy, we call her a puppy. She's old now, but she's just a puppy to us still, was out there on the lawn. Finally, I said, "Treat, you can come in for a treat." And in she came. I hope that this morning God's word is a treat for us, not just in terms of what we learn, but in terms of the encouragement it is to our own hearts, for we need encouragement, positive reinforcement. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you don't, please go get one so that you can follow along. This is so important in the world we live in that is so filled with knowledge and information that is false. Even when we think it comes from good sources, we can get information that says, hey, this is just a bad flu and nothing else will happen. You just need to keep everyone calm. And then we discover that was false information, a truth presented to me as a truth that wasn't actually true. And so if we follow along in our Bibles, we can be like the Bereans and make sure we're checking what is being taught. And Romans 15 is so powerful. We're close to the end of this series on Romans, and I hope you have seen the importance of doctrine laying the foundation for all of life, of knowledge. We'll see that again this morning. And then that doctrine must never stay there. We can't just be those who are learning, but we also have to be those who are applying that knowledge to our lives. And the first place that happens is this overflowing praise. So doctrine always leads to doxology. The greatness of the gospel to the greatness of praise. True Christians can't contain themselves. They have to overflow and brag about who God is and what God has done and sing that to one another and exalt Him. And I think that's the whole point of the first song we sang. It's all about Him. It's to be God glorifying. But it doesn't end there. It goes into devotion, doxology to devotion based on doctrine. And this devotion is that Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's all of life, all of the time. I want to be a living sacrifice. You know, so often we in Canada, and I would argue North America, live this surface Christianity. Romans fights that, convicts where we are doctrinally weak, and hammers where our devotion is surface and frail, causes us to be radically God-centered in our praise, and then it drives us into a delight in one another, a delight in the church. And I think so profound at such a time as this, where we are forbidden from gathering to see the importance of the local church, the importance of loving one another, actively engaging in one another's lives. In fact, Romans, of all of its subjects, spends the most time on that profound reality of living together in love. If we can't do that, it's displaying that we don't have a proper understanding or experience of the greatness of the gospel. Now, as Paul comes to a close, he like us, or at least like me, doesn't want to end. And it seems like he kind of starts to end, starts his conclusion, gives his blessing, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And you go, amen, and go with God. And yet the book continues. So really we're going to look at a couple of verses today and then a few more next week, just kind of summarizing everything, and then God willing return and look at Romans 16 and this interaction with those he loves and the importance of why God put it in his word. But for today, three encouragements, three exhortations. He's kind of looking back and he's going, I want to sum these things up, but I want you to be encouraged. And Cloverdale Baptist Church and those who are watching around the world and from other places, I want you to be encouraged as well as you see these things in your life. Three encouragements, three exhortations from these two verses, although we'll expand it a little bit as we go. I just want to read those verses to you and then we'll slow down and work through them. Romans 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you. Now, for the Apostle Paul to say this word, satisfied, you see that? This is a word that just says, I'm pleased with you. I'm happy with you. And if you know Paul's life, his own angst, his own passion and zeal for the glory of God and Christ conformed in people, this word is amazing. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters, my family, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me. Three encouragements. And I hope, as I see these at Cloverdale Baptist Church, I hope if you're not a regular attender here, you see these in your life. Three encouragements to you. Encouragement number one to these Roman Christians, they were full of goodness. It's in verse 14. The Greek word for goodness carries it with the idea of goodness in abundance. It's an emphasis on moral excellence, the kind of purity and kindness and uprightness and honesty and good deeds, the power of the gospel at work in their lives. Oh, we know because they're human that these Roman Christians were not perfect. I'm sure they struggled, as many of us do, with many different things, but they were a church that understood and experienced the gospel so richly that it overflowed, and they longed to know God better, to love one another, to be pure and holy in a world that was going mad. They loved Jesus. They longed to live in obedience to his word. They they wanted this relationship with him that would drive and define them. And Paul says, I noticed that. Be encouraged. Be encouraged that the goodness of God is being reflected in your moral purity. What we see here, again, this is so important for us, is not only do we need to notice what's important to God, which is moral purity, we know that, be holy as I am holy, this active love towards one another, what we're to be known for, John 13, as Christians, but also when we see it in others, there's this affirmation of that. Be encouraged as the fruit of the Spirit is at work in you. Be encouraged as you work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for God is at work in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Be encouraged when the grace of God is on display in your life. Listen to Titus 2, 12 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now remember, when the word translated salvation here is used in the Bible, it could mean three different things. You check the context. Could mean your conversion. Could mean your sanctification, your pursuit of holiness, and it could mean the end of that, which is glory in heaven. Here it's talking about your conversion, but it's overflowing into all of life. It's your relationship with God, not just your conversion. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. What's training us? If you underline or draw lines in your Bible, just draw a line between training and grace. It's God's grace that trains us. I've often heard people say to me something like, well, if you expect people to be changed, then you don't really believe in grace. And my answer is, biblical grace always changes. In other words, if you believe in the power of grace, this undeserved gift from God, it's not just to save us, which is powerful and profound. It's to transform us. It teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to notice this, redeem us, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Same idea. So what he's noticing is they are trophies of grace. They're putting on display the reality that because of their relationship with God, their relationship with others was impacted, and there was a moral purity, a kindness, a willingness to serve and to respond to others and interact in a God-honoring way. I see in our family and need to reflect back to you God's goodness in your lives on display. Every week I hear echoes of the beauty of who he is in your operations as you love one another and encourage one another. And I believe Cloverdale Baptist Church, and again, if you're not a part of this family and you're listening, certainly apply this in your own personal way, that God is at work here. And there is a goodness that I praise him for that is in this family. He doesn't end there about this full of goodness. He then goes to, they were full of knowledge. Now, it's interesting to me, that's encouragement number two, it's interesting to me that he starts with goodness and then moves to knowledge. I find that interesting because in the Bible, what we almost always find is you start with knowledge and you move to goodness. I think here the emphasis, he's already kind of laid that foundation, Romans 1 to 12. The emphasis now is that what goes into our mind needs to come out. And actually the Greek word for knowledge carries with it the idea of living it out. Oh, it's a little different than wisdom, but it's not just something you know and then store away and you never use. It's the reality of things. It so grip your heart that it changes how you see life, and then it changes because of that how you live life. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. What kind of knowledge is this? Well, it's a Romans 12 verse 2 kind of knowledge. It's the renewing of our minds. It's the word saturation that comes when we know him and are loved by him and pursue that. It's an understanding that is clear and simple of the gospel, and then the profoundness of the sovereignty of God and the reality that we are a church family and we're called to live as family. And I know that knowledge comes from hard work. It's easy to watch Netflix. It's easy to read a romance novel, although I'm not sure I ever have read one of those. It's easy to watch sports, watch the Canucks and the Flames win in the same night, which made yesterday a wonderful day, and those have been hard to find if their winning means anything to you. This means that we lay those things aside, not that you have to remove them completely, but your passion is to know God's word more, to have it grip you. Hosea 4:6 just drives this home, the prophet to the people who are struggling with real life interaction, fake religion. He says this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, my people, Hosea 4:6, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, knowledge of what? Or perhaps more importantly, knowledge of who? And the answer of the Bible is the better we know God's word and what God's word teaches about who God is, the better we can know him. And the deeper this knowledge goes, the more it creates in us this longing, this thirst, and this satisfaction in the God of the Bible. We need to be a people who are constantly growing in knowledge. And Paul notices them. He says, be encouraged. Be encouraged. You're growing in your knowledge. And they're pursuing this knowledge for the glory of God. I just want to notice here two dangers before we go on to the third encouragement that he gives. Danger number one, I just call this the closing of the mind, the shutting off of our minds. A book we had to read in Bible college, The Closing of the American Mind. Sometimes what happens is we just accept what others say. One of the reasons we want so much for you to have your Bibles open is because we want you to notice that what is being taught here is not just my opinion. It's not just for you to kind of evaluate, do I agree with Rob or not? It's to say, okay, what's biblical? What's right? What is God saying to us? And I think more and more in this culture where it's moving so rapidly away from God and invading the church on all sides, right and left, we need to be a people who constantly say, I'm not going to shut my mind off to the word of God. I'm going to spend more time in God's word than on the internet. When I do research on things that I'm passionate about, I think it's okay to be passionate about things. When I'm passionate about those things, I'm going to make sure that it's God's word that is washing my mind more than what one doctor or another doctor thinks or feels about a specific issue. See, the knowledge being talked about here is not generic, it's specific. It's not worldly, it's word-oriented. That's why in Proverbs, you see this driving verse. So many people have this verse as kind of their life verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. In other words, you say, I'll take what I think, what the world thinks. Romans 12 verse 2. Not being conformed to the pattern of this world. And I'll think like the word. In fact, if you do a study on spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6, 2 Corinthians 10. What you'll discover is the most important thing in spiritual warfare is the battle for your mind. So he says, I take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, as an overflow of that, not only is it dangerous to shut off our minds and just accept what's going on in the world around us, it's also important to stand firm on God's word, not traditions. I've stated it negatively. Standing firm on traditions rather than God's word. Listen, we have all sorts of things we believe because we have found them in the word of God over the centuries, but it's not the traditions that matter. It's the word of God that matters. Oh, we don't reject tradition, but we also don't conform to tradition. So here again, just so we understand, and I love this about Cloverdale Baptist Church. I want this to always increase. There's a goodness, a moral purity, and an act of kindness towards one another There's a longing to be word saturated and not culturally saturated. Brothers and sisters, the world, even if our sources are good, can trick us. But the word, when understood correctly, is always right, no matter what, and always introduces us to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, brother, oh, sister, this is what makes up a good family, filled with goodness, with all knowledge that leads to salvation, a proper understanding of the gospel, a word saturation. It's kind of the Bunyan. Remember Spurgeon said about Bunyan, I want to be like him. This uneducated man who has given us some of the greatest books, well, certainly one of the greatest books in Christian history, The Pilgrim's Progress. He said, if you prick him with a pin, he bleeds bibline. He's so word saturated. He's so knowledgeable about the word of God that it fills him. Third encouragement. I just call this, they were competent counselors. It's interesting, one of the most famous Christian counselors kind of kicked off the whole Christian counseling movement. This was his verse, and it says, I myself am satisfied about you, brothers, sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, applied, actively loving, moral purity, filled with all knowledge. You have the word of God living in you and are able to instruct one another. Again, I love this linear line of thought. You're pursuing purity. You know you fall short. There's a humility. You're longing for God's word to fill you, so you're not instructing others from a foundation of the internet or rumors, but from the word of God. And now you turn around and you engage and you literally encourage and warn and advise other people. That's what that Greek word means here. You look for opportunities to be a blessing. You look for opportunities to guide and instruct and help and sharpen, and you drive one another back to the gospel and the word of God. I think one of the great dangers of this past year, now obviously lots of dangers, but one of the great dangers to the Christian church has been the danger of distraction and deception. How do we solve that? And so some people say, well, you need more truth and you need to jump out and shout and yell. And I'm doing an interview for the Gospel Coalition in a few weeks. And in that, one of the questions is, how do you respond to the virus? How are you hitting the political issues? And that's not what I'm talking about here. That's not what the word is talking about here. What I mean by deception is you start following down a line of thought and you chase it down and you get distracted from God's word. You lean on your own understanding or other humans' understanding and not what God's word teaches, and then you lose sight of the gospel, and then you lose sight of your salvation, and then you slip into, on one extreme, fear, on the other extreme, bitterness and anger, and you lose sight of the joy of the gospel and the wonder of his love and grace, and you're hardened. And the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3, 12 to 14, invades. I love that. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another, encourage one another, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's not like you choose to be distracted or be deceived. We need one another. We need this love flowing, this instruction of one another. And this instruction is not in the distractions, but delighting in the Lord and in his gospel and in the greatness of what's going on. Listen, in Romans, there are all sorts of political things that are happening. Nero is the governor. All sorts of things that are coming that are going to be horrific and destructive. And how Paul uses his ink, inspired by the Holy Spirit, drives us to Jesus and to love one another. Character, knowledge, ministry, things that are so important. Now, some of you have been crying out to me and to other elders, how can I serve now? This longing to serve the body of Christ. Let me just step back and say, you can serve now by encouraging one another. That's what's going on here. By saying, I'm satisfied in these things. You can serve now by noticing good in others and by being good for others. You can serve now by increasing their knowledge, sharing what you're learning, reading in your devotions. This morning, I'm in Proverbs 1, doing the Bible read with the church, and I'm looking at it, I go, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean? And then I'll find someone to share that with. And may I just throw this out there? Try to give 10 encouragements for every one negative. I was listening to a pastor preaching on this subject, and he was asked, can you remember the 10 criticisms that hurt you the most in ministry? And he said it took him about 3 seconds. He had all 10, and then they started to increase, and all of a sudden he was going down this negative road, and then they said, can you remember the positives? One of the things I love about Cloverdale Baptist Church is I get at least 20 to 1 positives to negatives. This morning, I woke up early, way too early, lost an hour of sleep, lost a year. I know nothing is lost in Christ. And there waiting for me is this blessing of an email from someone who just walked through last week's sermon and how much it meant to them and literally gave me the outline and then turned around and just said how this has changed their lives. And then I was getting up to preach. Another person just sent me a quick text saying, hey, I love you. I'm praying for you. I can't wait to hear what God has. And then another one comes in, same sort of idea. Brother, would you just experience the power of the Spirit as you preach? This is who we are as a family, and may it ever increase. Encourage and be an encourager. I want to quote one of my favorite preachers when he said, this is Lawson, the church should be the single most encouraging place in the world. Okay, I want you to stop right now. Stop, look up. If you're writing that down, I'll say it again. Most of us immediately, myself included, emotionally go to the place where I go, that hasn't been the case for me. Some of you are incredibly discouraging. But if we all think that way, what happens is the church will stay that way. So let me read it again, but I want you now thinking, okay, how do I engage and be a part of this in obedience to what Romans is teaching? And by the way, you help me with this so much. Overwhelmed sometimes at your incredible love for me. The church should be the single most encouraging place in the world. I think our church is amazing in this. But I think you and I could get better. That's why we do the encourage 3, invite 1, make phone calls, emails, visit when we can. Let's be a church that is constantly and forever looking for ways to encourage one another. This is a mark of the Holy Spirit. This is a mark of a healthy church. 10 to 1. And you might be saying, but pastor, it feels sometimes like it's the other way around. And I would turn back to you and say, then make sure you're giving 10 to 1 the other way. You know, one word, one comment can change the life of an individual. I remember as a young pastor, I would have been 20 years old, something like that, maybe 21, 22. And I introduced a man by the name of Keith Price, one of my favorite preachers at the time. Keith was an uneducated man, filled with the Spirit, discipled by Tozer, amazing man. And as we crossed, I'd introduced him. He was going to speak, this young man filled with insecurities, unsure if God would ever use me. And as we passed, he literally stopped on the steps. He looked me in the eye and he said, Rob, God is going to use you in amazing ways. And then he went on and he preached a powerful sermon on Genesis 12 and the chess game between God and the demonic realm and how Abraham was used. It was just amazing. But for me, I'll never forget. I still get chills remembering that. This man stopping and taking the time to notice me and then in the fullness of the Spirit to bless me. Who are you blessing? Edward Steichen, who eventually became one of the world's best photographers, was 16 years old. He was given a camera by his parents because he had this passion. He took 50 pictures. And they're going through the pictures. This was back when you couldn't just kind of page through on your phone. You actually had to get them developed. It cost money, pain. You had to wait sometimes a week. Got the pictures back, went through them, 50 pictures, and there was only one picture that was even worth anything at all, a picture of his sister playing on the piano. What he remembers is his dad saying to him, "What a useless waste of money and time. You will never amount to being a very good photographer." And then his mother taking him aside and saying, "Wow, look at this picture. It's so amazing. You have so much talent and gifts. This is beautiful. Stay with it." And he says he held on to that picture, one out of 50, 49 lousy, one good, to motivate him for the rest of his life. What tipped the scales for this photographer who was lousy but noticed, and the good noticed and focused upon by his precious mother? And the answer is, that encouragement was a blessing. Who are you encouraging? Paul, noticing, they're good, they're knowledgeable, they're instructing and helping one another. Who are you helping in those things? Now I said three encouragements, three exhortations. So now he's laid that aside, he's kind of summing everything up. Goes on in verse 14. "But on some points I have written to you very boldly." Interesting. It's the only time this word is used, the Greek word here translated boldly, in the whole New Testament. And the idea is, I'm just going to lay it out for you passionately. Listen to this closely. By way of reminder, that's the first place I want to stop. Three exhortations. Reminders are essential. We know this is a church. We believe this is a church, but sometimes we tire of things being repeated. The Bible is filled with this kind of talk, reminders, build your Ebenezer, your pile of rocks, make sure you're wearing the right kind of clothes, priest, so that when you look at one another, you can see and be reminded of the holiness and mercy of God. Never forget communion, baptism. I was thinking kind of comically this morning as I was preparing. I grew up in a church that I think we celebrated communion once a year. One of the most precious moments of the entire year for those that love Jesus and that church family. Some of you were raised in churches once a week. And some have said how precious it is to celebrate once a week. We do once a month. And each person that I've talked to is saying they want to keep that central, the memory's most important. That's why we do it once a month, if you're wondering, is because we want that Sunday, that service to be so profound, such a great reminder, such a great renewal of first love that you just go, wow, I'm going to live my life in light of the gospel. I'm forgiven. No condemnation. I have a passion, first love, devotion. I will love others because I've been loved. I'm forgiven, so I'll forgive. My identity is in Christ. I am just as if I'd never sinned, and just as if I'd always obeyed. I'll have humility when I talk to you about your sin because I'm poor in spirit and meek. If I'm going too fast, play this again. This is so important. I'll be confident because anything and everything that happens to me, promised by Jesus and his death and resurrection, will be for my good and his glory. I'll have overwhelming joy, inexpressible and glorious, even if Nero is the emperor and my family is in threat of being burned as candles to light his garden. I'll see myself as having been crucified with Christ, that I no longer live. Now my entire life and devotion to glorify him, to love and encourage believers, to build the body of Christ and to reach out together as we're living in the world in this goodness and knowledge and this whole reality of being driven and defined by a relationship with him, I'll never forget. Listen, whenever you see this word remember in the Bible, just circle it, underline it, and then build into your life things that will help you to remember. If you forget, you'll get depressed, anxious, apathetic. I have all sorts of things that I have used to build into my life. I write verses on the pens I make. I wear, I mean, again, you might think this is silly, but literally wear dog tags with Cloverdale Baptist Church written on them, and then some verses that will remind me that I'm in a spiritual battle and not to get discouraged when things are difficult. Some of the verses on there remind me that I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, fully devoted to Him. I have another little thing on there to pray for my family. There are all sorts of things that I forget if I don't consciously call them to mind. Do the same. Never forget the richness of what Jesus has done for you and who He is and the call He has placed on your life. Build in reminders. Secondly, His bold, passionate desire. Because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except that which Christ has accomplished through me to bring Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Now, I ran through that fairly quickly, but hear this. His passion is not to make converts. Romans 1 verse 5, many see to be the theme of Romans, I think probably correct, written to bring about the obedience that comes from faith. Here, this overwhelming, this is his life's mission, not converts, but transform followers of Jesus. Danny Aiken, one of my favorite newer preachers that I'm listening to, he's president of a seminary in the States, was talking to Billy Graham. He had his grandson in one of his classes, invited to meet Billy. He said he prayed about it for a second and then said yes, and then said there's some things you just don't need to pray about. And he was with Billy Graham. He said, Billy, I've heard you say that you think about 50% of churches are filled with non-believers. And Danny Aiken reports that Billy Graham, near the end of his life, said, I think it's much higher than that. And then he turned to him and said, why do you think that is? And he said, because we have a surface understanding and experience of the gospel. See, it's not just about responding to information. It's about repenting and living in a relationship. It's not just about attending a service or making sure your television is on at the right time or making sure you're giving the right envelopes at the right time. It's not about those things, although they're important. It's about Jesus and being driven and defined by that relationship. It's about transformation, the obedience that comes from that. And that leads us to the third exhortation, and that is all of life is God's. He uses language in here, and we've read it, of living sacrifice, priestly language. You saw it in Romans 12 verse 1, right? Offering your body as a living sacrifice. You saw it in Galatians 2 verse 20 or Philippians 1 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's this all-consuming understanding that God is not some deity up there just kind of watching, but He's involved and engaged. And He's not just saying, I've saved you, but He's saying, I've sanctified you and I've chose you for a purpose. That's why I think in 1 Corinthians 15:58, God willing, when we celebrate Resurrection Sunday live, what I'm hoping for and it follows, you have this great understanding and experience of the gospel. And then he says, 15:58, if you want to look, therefore. And then it talks about being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always saying, God, my life is yours. I'm looking for ways to be an encourager. I'm looking for ways to abound in your work. All of life is yours. For Paul, this meant preaching the gospel where it hadn't been shared. He had this missionary heart. I don't know what it means for you, but I do know this. It will include serving in the local church. And it will include sharing the gospel, being an ambassador for God. If you're not doing those two things, there's a good chance that you haven't experienced the gospel as richly as you need to. So my longing for you would be, go back and renew your knowledge. Go back and choose goodness. Go back and say, I want to be one who then is encouraged and filled with the love of God so that I'm filled with the fullness of God, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, so that I live my life for His glory. Okay, how do we apply this? I mean, I've been all over the map. I've said already, be encouraged. You say, two verses, pastor, I suppose, a few more? Is it because you don't want to get through Romans? And maybe there's a little truth to that. I just love this book. And I love the gospel and the God of the book and the call for us to be a healthy church and to love and serve one another. And I just find so much in here that is so applicable for such a time as this. But how do we apply this message to our lives right now? And again, I truly believe if the Holy Spirit is at work in you, you've already had four or five things you've jotted down if you take notes, or that the Holy Spirit will bring back to mind. Let me give us three, just to recall together if we're meeting as growth groups and discussing this. First, let's make sure that each of us as individuals is a builder of people, because only as we do this individually will we do this as a church. Let's choose to be those who encourage and make encouragement a pattern of your life, because if encouragement is a pattern of your life, then encouragement will be a pattern of our life, and then we'll become the kind of church that God wants us to be more and more. So that this church will be the single most place in the world where you can come and be encouraged and be blessed and live lives in full devotion to Jesus. Secondly, choose to be an encourager. Build memories, or be a builder of memories. By this I mean that the main reason that people don't live victorious Christian lives is because they're distracted. The main reason that you get depressed, or that you choose pornography, or that you're distracted by disdain for other believers, or that your motives aren't honoring to God, or you feel overwhelmed with your own sin, or you feel like you can't forgive someone else, or you feel bitter and disdainful, or we could go on and on and on. The main reason is because you don't understand with the richness of your heart the experience of the glory of the love of God that's found in the gospel. This is why Paul wrote Galatians. This is why here he's referring back to the grace that comes to him. Yes, grace that empowers you for ministry, but grace that also frees you to serve God. Oh, brother, oh, sister, if you find yourself distracted by the coronavirus so that you're so focused on it that you've lost sight of the gospel and Jesus, either in fear or in condemnation of others, if you find yourself bitter and disappointed, or in despair and anxious, or you fill in the blank and you don't have that fullness of joy that comes from God, stop and become a builder of memories. Oh, I need this so desperately that you will find all over in my life, Lori just says I'm sentimental, all over in my life, things that remind me of Jesus, because it's so easy for my own heart to get distracted. It's why we memorize the Word of God. It's why we talk so much about encouraging one another daily, because it's so easy to forget and then to become those who just live apathetic or bitter or broken lives, to become those who discourage, not encourage, who get so caught up in not essentials, non-essentials, that we lose sight of the essentials like love and sharing the gospel with others. And I could go on. Okay, be a builder of memories. Be a builder of people. Lastly, and it's just tied into these two, be a builder of the local church. I know in Romans this is covered way more than I thought before I started preparing for this series. I am now convinced that it's either the first or the second most important book in terms of understanding a doctrine of love in the local church, Ephesians, I suppose the pastoral epistles. But Romans 12 has just taken on whole new meaning in terms of serving one another. And then the emphasis 22, imperatives, loving one another. Let's be those who choose not just to see the local church as a place, which this last year has forced to us, has it not? But a people. A people to love, a people to serve, a people to engage with, and a people to build. Paul is amazing because the Spirit of God got a hold of a persecutor of the church and transformed him into one of the people who most profoundly has built the church and churches. Build people. Build memories. Build a local church. And know that your prayers, thoughts, encouragements are what God is using, not only for my own heart, but for all the others he places on your mind to engage with. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of knowing your love and your grace. Would you help us, please, to be those who are good because you're at work in us, are knowledgeable because we're word saturated and undisciplined in your spirit enough to gain that, are those who instruct one another, encourage one another to follow you, to focus on you, and to be filled with your spirit. Father, thank you for Cloverdale Baptist Church. Thank you that you're at work in her and through her. Thank you for what I perceive to be the miracle of unity. Your work in us and through us of providing for us so powerfully. Oh God, sometimes I shudder because I feel like we're on thin ice, and then you repeatedly encourage and embrace me and your people here. So would we trust in you completely, live our lives for you fully, and be those who are not only marked, but markers of grace, love, and encouragement. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.